Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. I'm thankful to God that we have opportunity to be together and to sing and pray and now to study from His Word. I invite you to get your Bible and join with us in Matthew, the 11th chapter. That's where we'll be picking up this evening as we continue our lessons from the from Matthew concerning the Messiah and particularly tonight concerning some of the reactions to the truth. Reactions of judgment and condemnation upon those who rejected it, and the responses of coming to Jesus that will be granted rest as Jesus offers His invitation. Before we get into our study, I add my word of welcome to those who are here tonight visiting. We appreciate that your presence. We hope that you can join us other times that you have. It's good to meet Brother Bob Vaughn, and appreciate an opportunity to meet him, and hope that we can be of encouragement to him and he to us in the will of God. Others may be visiting. We appreciate that you're here too. And if you're, of course, I don't consider Philip and Ashley visiting, so that's why I'm not thinking about them. Right? I'll say that they are visiting, but they're still home to me. So. Good to see them, and others are sick and can't be here, and we pray that they'll be recovering soon. And we want to be working toward our gospel meeting. Let me, before we get into our study itself, say a thing or two about that. We only have a couple more weeks. Brother Mickey Galloway will be here and preaching from the 5th through the 10th. So let's be praying about that. Let's be inviting people. Let's be doing what we can to encourage others to join us in a study of the Word of God. Perhaps you're studying with somebody now. Be a good opportunity to bring them with you and have more opportunities together to instruct in God's will. So we've also got a meal list in the back if you want to have Brother Galloway and participate in that way. Consider that. Brother Mickey is a faithful gospel preacher. Had a chance to work with him several times in California, and it will be his first time here with us. And so I'm anticipating a very good meeting with him, and I know that he'll be equipped and ready with the Word of God, and we can all be doing our part toward the meeting's success. We studied last week some about John in Matthew, the 11th chapter, down through about, well, through 19 to some extent. As we see him asking Jesus about, are you the one that we're looking for, or is there another? And Jesus said, the works that I'm doing, you go tell that to John. And of course, that was confirmation that he was in fact the Messiah. And Jesus took some time to talk to the people about who John is. And as we reflected upon the life of John, we saw lessons of faith. We see his great conviction and his willingness to ask questions, to be sure and confident and not weakened in faith, but strong in faith, even to the point of losing his life for the truth. His willingness to sacrifice for truth, and the power of persuasion that he used with the truth, calling the people back to God, back to the will of God, and away from sin, preparing hearts for the Messiah to come. Now, we want to this evening pick up in verse 16 and look at some of the reactions to John, and particularly to the teachings of John. Remember, John is preaching the Word of God. Luke 3 and verse 2, I believe, says the Word of God came to John. And so John was preaching a message of repentance, for the kingdom is coming, the kingdom's at hand. And he's warning the sinners to repent and helping them change their hearts to be prepared for the teaching of the kingdom that Messiah would bring. Now, let's pick up in verse 16. Jesus is saying, but to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now consider that some reacted to John with curiosity. They went out to see what the goings-on was all about. This man out there, this wild man out there in the wilderness, out there in the Jordan, and he's baptizing people, immersing people in the river. Let's go out and see what's happening. Jesus probed that back in 7 and 8. Remember, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go to see and what did you expect to find?" No doubt some were just curious, as they are today, about religion, about preaching. They're just curious to see. I don't think they're as curious now as they used to be maybe a generation two or three ago. You know, I'm told of gospel meetings and where everybody would come from the community, whether they were Baptist, Presbyterian, or nothing at all, they'd come to gospel meetings. Some just come for curiosity's sake. But Jesus said John had a message. John was not a reed shaken in the wind, blown by the wind, whatever the, you know, putting your finger in the wind, seeing which way the pulse of the public was in preaching. He was preaching the Word of God. But some were just curious about him. Some thought him an oddity. And some may consider, some consider you an oddity when you speak and teach the truth of God. Of course, we're a special people, the Bible says. We're God's own possession. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, there is a distinction made between us and the world. And we talked about that some this morning. But necessarily, truth and following Jesus puts us out of place with the world. That's why we just sang tonight, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." When religion can be summed up in our, or if it's summed up in our thinking as just a curiosity, or maybe even just an intellectual exercise, without any real impulse to change ourselves to conform to the Word of Truth, then we're really no different than the people of John's day, who went out to see the sights, see what was going on, but then they heard a message. They heard a message of repent. He rebuked sin and he explained what they should do. Some changed their hearts. Some did not. Some received the Word of God. Some didn't. We'll note some of those verses here in just a moment. In fact, Luke 7:29, we'll see that. Some consider John to be a prophet. Let's just see that from that passage. And you see that in Matthew 11:9-11. We spent some time on this last week. And Jesus said, "What did you go out to see, a prophet?" "Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." He was a spokesman for God. The Word of God had come to him. He was preaching it. But he was the fulfillment, he says, of the prophecy from Malachi. 400 years earlier, when Malachi had said, "By inspiration of God, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." He was the voice crying in the wilderness of Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Now look at Luke 7:29 on this account. When the people heard him, it's when the people heard what Jesus was saying about John. Even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Now they hear what Jesus is saying, that John is the voice in the wilderness, that he is the messenger of Messiah, that he wasn't just a weed shaking in the, he just wasn't the flavor of the month when it came to wild-eyed fanatics, religious fanatics. He was the Messiah's messenger. There was a group that praised God, that showed God to be just. Their lives indicated the justness of God because they had been baptized. They had received John's message. They had repented of their sins. They had considered John to be a spokesman of God, speaking the Word of God at the will of God. And surely you and I, when we take this Word today, that's how we are to approach it, that it is the Word of God, from His prophets, from Christ's apostles, and when we will accept it, when we will obey it, then we show God to be right. God is justified, as that verse indicates. So He's more than a prophet, He's the Messiah's messenger. We've taken time already on that. We're not going to belabor that really again tonight. except to note Jesus will bring it up again in Matthew 17, because actually his apostles bring it up. They say, well, if the kingdom is, you know, if the kingdom's coming and all this, as you say, is taking place, that the Son of Man's going to be risen from the dead, then why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did to him whatever, or they did not know him, but they did to him whatever they wished. He was rejected. Likewise, the Son of Man would be suffering at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So Jesus identified John as the Elijah prophecy in Matthew 11. And now, again in chapter 17, his apostles get the point that he's the Elijah that Malachi wrote of in chapter 4 of his prophecy. Elijah had the task of calling Israel to repentance. John did that as well, preparing people for Messiah. And some accepted him. Some accepted his message and obeyed it, received it. But most rejected John and his words. In Matthew 11, let's go back there, verses 16 through 18. We read it a moment ago. And in fact, keep your place there. And if you're still at Luke 7, let's read verse 30 now. Because 29 showed that some did believe and obey what John preached. But it says when all the people, verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, there's another group. In rejecting John, they rejected the will of God. And there is, again, something that comes up often. And so it's important that we reinforce it now, is that when we do, in fact, teach the Bible, you are teaching the will of God. When someone rejects the Bible, they're rejecting not especially you, they're rejecting, although they are in some respect, but they're rejecting the will of God. And many did reject John. Now, look at John 5 and 35. Jesus said, well, there was a time for a short while. John was with us and you walked in his light. He was the burning and shining lamp. He's talking about John. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But of course, John was arrested. Herod didn't like his message. He put him in prison. And, you know, how many people are going to continue to follow this John when he's in prison? You know, they gradually turn away from John, and of course, he's put to death while he's in prison. Some of them start following after Jesus. Of course, great multitudes began to follow Jesus. But what happened with John ultimately happened with Jesus too. John 6:66 said, from that time many turned away and walked no more with him. Because Jesus was teaching about himself being the bread of life. And they said, this is a hard saying. This matter of eating my flesh and drinking my blood. What are you talking about? And they didn't understand it. And their hearts were not prepared to receive it, and so they turned back. Many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Continues to happen. When the truth of God is preached, there'll be those who will turn away from the truth, turn aside to fables, Paul said. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, again, it says, Paul said, the more that I love you by teaching the truth to you, the less I'm loved. You ever find that? The more you present the truth to somebody, the less they seem to care for you. Well, Paul experienced that. John experienced that. Jesus experienced that. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, the truth being the will of God. And we talked about this morning, not our opinions, not our tradition, but revealed will of God. So, people were reacting to John. They were reacting to John, and in their reaction to John, really, they were reacting to God. They were reacting to the message of God. And when when we react today to the prophets of God, to the apostles of God, to the words they left, we're really reacting toward God, aren't we? And Jesus has already talked about that in Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 40, by the way. But let's move a little further here if my clicker's going to work, and it looks like my clicker may not work. What does this business mean? Wisdom is justified by our children. What does that mean? Let's go back and look at that for a minute. See if we can understand that. The idea of justified or vindicated seems to be the idea here. But what was going on? Well, on the one hand, I guess my battery's just died. Alright. Stay close. Wisdom is justified by our children. Look at this. The lives of John and Jesus, of course, we're in harmony with what they were preaching. And yet, you know, John came with a message of repentance. He said, and people were saying, finally, no, we don't like that. He's got a demon. Jesus came, and he's meeting the people. He's among the people. He's not living like John lived. His message is the same. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've seen that already. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. People said, oh, he's a drunkard. He's a wine bibber. He's a glutton. He's a friend of sinners. And it really, Jesus essentially saying, you know, you're showing yourself foolish by rejecting the message of God. We're going to see what we can do here. I get something fixed in my mind, and I got to try to get it fixed before I can move forward. We're going to flip the batteries and see if that helps.
Doesn't help a bit.
Alright. Those who were rejecting John, they were rejecting divine wisdom. Those who rejected Jesus, they were rejecting divine wisdom. So now if you reject divine wisdom, are you a wise person? You're not a wise person, are you? You're a fool. Okay. And that's really what Jesus is the bottom line here is. Wisdom is justified by our children. If people were showing wisdom in what they were saying about John and about Jesus, then John and Jesus would have shown themselves really to have been against the will of God. And yet, they were not. In their lives, in their words, in their works, there was confirmation that God had sent them. John, the forerunner of Messiah, and then Messiah himself. So for wisdom, and so about the proverb wisdom is justified by our children is that really Jesus is saying, you've shown yourself not to be wise at all. You've shown yourself to be fools. You've shown yourself to be fools in rejecting John and rejecting the Son of Man whom John came to prepare you for. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 25 says that those who reject the word of the cross, it says, to the world it's foolish, but to those who are being saved it's the power of God. And so we need to be careful that we're pursuing divine wisdom by accepting the Messiah and in fact, the instruction that comes from His Word. Now, let's move a little further and talk about reactions to the works of Jesus. He began to rebuke the cities of which most of His mighty works have been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, Jesus begins to scold and rebuke
chastise those who had rejected Him, rejected the works that He did. In John 10th chapter, 37 through 39, the Word of God says, Jesus says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." Therefore they sought again to seize Him, but He escaped out of their hands. Jesus said, "The works that I perform among you, the miracles, are evidence that I'm in the Father is in me, that I've been sent by Him." And see, when He said, "I and the Father are one," He says that's sufficient evidence, sufficient testimony that I am who I say I am. Now, and yet they rejected it. You see, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, these were the villages where Jesus was moving amongst there around Galilee. And there was a house in Capernaum where He stayed and came back kind of as a base of operation. He was going through the regions of Galilee, and His miracles were worked among them. Now, and in fact, Peter in Acts 2:22, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you." God attested to you about Jesus. He was by His miracles, by wonders and signs, which God did through Him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, they knew the evidence. They knew the works. They knew what was going on. And Peter says it was from God, for miracles do not come from man. And yet he says, "You did not believe." So now Jesus is scolding because they rejected His works. He's rebuking them for not repenting of the sins, the sin of rejection. Let's talk about repentance here a minute in chapter 11 and 20, because he says, now if Tyre and Sidon had these works done, they would have repented long ago. Sackcloth and ashes. Now, Tyre and Sidon, of course, were cities to the north and west of Galilee. And they had been the constant enemies of the people of God. Baal worship was from there. Idolatry of all sorts. And Ezekiel chapters 26 through 28, God takes time to set the scene of the impending judgment, prophesies about the downfall of Tyre that would come first from the Babylonians, and then the Persians would also be involved, and Alexander, the Greeks, the Macedonians would also have a part in God's judgment against Tyre and Sidon, and the king of Tyre, who had exalted himself and would be brought down by God's judgment. And yet Jesus said, if my miracles had been worked there, in this idolatrous, ungodly, proud and arrogant the city of Tyre, there would have been repentance. He's making a contrast. See, he's made that the works that you have seen should have brought you to repentance. We've talked often about what repentance is. That it's a change of mind that produces a change of life. So essentially Jesus said, the works that I did among you should have changed your minds. Should have changed you to believers. Should have caused you to repent of the sins that you've committed. John, in Luke, Sodom also was brought up in verse 23 as another illustration of the point. Capernaum, in contrast to Sodom would have remained. And we recently studied about some of that, and of course all the ungodliness there. Now, his point in all of this now is if we're going to repent, what we can take from this is, when we repent, God expects us to stop sinning and start obeying. It wasn't enough to just see the works that Jesus did. If you lived in Capernaum and you saw the miracles, it wasn't just enough to say, "Well, I went out today and I saw Jesus. You know, and I was a part of the multitude and I was amongst them and He was doing great things." You know, we can't just say, well, I associate with Christians, I associate with disciples, and because I associate with disciples, then the blessing comes. No. You see, there's got to be a response based on the evidence that He's the Son of God, that we will believe and that we will repent of our sins. And that's the overriding lesson to get here. You see, there's to be fruit worthy of repentance born. John talked about this in Luke 3, about the people who came to Him. He told them to repent. And He told them what to do. When you repent, there was something to do. He said to the people that, the selfish ones, He said, if you have two tunics, let him give to him that has none. To the tax collectors, He said, just take what you're owed. Soldiers, don't use violence and oppression against the people. In Revelation 9, we've referred to this before, but it's a good Bible illustration to teach us what God wants us to do when we repent. And this was not what happened in Capernaum, in Chorazin, and in Bethsaida. It says the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, as He is symbolically describing the pouring out of God's wrath appointed against the wickedness of men. He says that when God brings His wrath upon sinners, that ought to teach other people something. But He says the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. They didn't change their hearts. You know, we see, really, when we look around and we see the upheavals of the world, we see nations rise and fall, and we see calamities around us. If we remember that God rules and God's in charge, He raises up nations and He brings them down, then it ought to get our attention, and if we're in sin, we ought to repent and get right with God. Amos, that was the message of Amos to Israel. And yet He says, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Now look, they didn't repent that they should not keep sinning. If they had repented, they would not have any longer worshiped the demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood. And they did not repent of their murders. In other words, if they had repented, changed their minds, they would have stopped murdering, or their sorceries, or of their fornication, or their theft. You see, if they repented, then they would have stopped fornicating, they would have stopped stealing, because that's the fruit that is worthy of repentance. Now, Jesus said that if this had happened in those ancient cities, the works that I do, they would have repented. They would have come to their senses, they would have changed their minds. Look, a part of repenting is ceasing unholy relationships. And by the way, Jesus talks about unholy relationships, doesn't He, in this passage? In Matthew 11, He alludes to it when He alludes to Sodom. The unholy, perverted relationships of men that God brought His judgment upon for their sin, He said it'd still be here today. Now, Peter calls it ungodliness. But I want you to note something here before we go further on this, and that is, you see, there a lot of brethren today are teaching, and
there he goes. He's going to talk about divorce and remarriage again. Yes, I am. No, we've got to teach people to stay in their marriages. We've got to honor marriage. You know, and help people to do what's right. There's a lot of people that dishonor marriage, and then they get in remarriages that are unscriptural. Because they haven't honored marriage to start with, and they've ended their marriage, and they get into an unscriptural remarriage that's not approved of God. And then some brethren come along, and they try to ease them in that unscriptural relationship, that unholy relationship, and they say, well, you just stay in the relationship that you're in. You're in a remarriage, but now you're a Christian, you just stay where you are. Now, where's the repentance? And where's the fruit of repentance? You see, the verse says, brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Verse 24. Now, if I'm
in an unholy relationship before I'm a Christian and I repent of my sin, of sinful relationship, then I've got to stop it. Just as surely as Revelation 9, 20 and 21 said to the fornicators, if they'd repented, they'd stop fornicating. They stopped their unholy relationship with the idols. You see. The brethren today have come along and they think they found some twist in here where they can tell people who are in unscriptural remarriages that you can obey the gospel and stay in that unholy relationship. And now what was unholy is holy. No, it's not. Sin is sin on either side of the water. And if that's not true, then why should the men of Sodom repent? Or that is, why should they change and get out of the unholy relationships when they repent? See. But of course we would tell the men of Sodom to get out of their unholy relationships when they repent. But their brethren in churches of Christ and Washington State is saturated with them who tell people you can stay in unholy remarriages. Call it repentance. And please God, it just won't work. It will not work. And we need to be with God. And if we're in a relationship that's not with God, we need to repent and get with God. Change our mind, change our life, and the way that we're living. Now, I want you to move with me from that to the day of judgment, because you see, Jesus not only talks about repentance in this passage, He talks about judgment that is coming. And He said, woe to you, because you would not repent, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, these villages, people in these villages, because you would not repent, woe, grief, you're denounced. There's punishment coming upon you. And of course, that's true of any sin that is committed. I want you to note 2 Peter 2 and 26 about Sodom, because it describes there that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction. Condemned them to destruction. Now, That's what Jesus is doing here with these villages, with these people in these villages. They're condemned to destruction because when they had the miracles of Jesus before them, when they had the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom from Him, they would not repent. They remained in their sin. But look how He describes Sodom and Gomorrah. God made them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. When we refuse to repent, we're choosing to remain ungodly. I think that's what we need to see here and understand. Refusing to repent, we're just choosing to stay in ungodliness. And Jesus says, if we do that, then woe, grief, punishment, condemnation for sin is what's ahead of us. Now, what does He mean? I say to you, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment, or for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, than for you. There are going to be degrees of punishment here. I think rather what He's emphasizing is when there's greater opportunity, there's greater responsibility and accountability. Look at Luke 12 with me, verses 47 and 48. In that passage, Jesus said, the master who knew, or the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. So here's one who is knowledgeable, first of all. He knows his master's will, but he didn't prepare himself. He didn't do his master's will. He didn't follow the Lord's will. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be punished with many stripes. He who did not know, that is, he didn't know his master's will, yet committed things deserving of stripes, well, he won't be punished because he didn't know. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, shall be beaten with few. Now, you know, beaten with few, beaten with many, that's really not his point. His point is this: everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him will they ask the more. When we have been given greater opportunity, greater blessing, we have greater responsibility, and we will be held accountable to those responsibilities. And these cities where Jesus walked, He was among them, He spoke, He worked His miracles, and they rejected Him. They're going to answer for that. Jesus didn't walk the streets of Sodom. He didn't walk the streets of Tyre and Sidon. They're going to be punished for their sin, their idolatry, their ungodliness. But on top of that, these villages, these cities of Galilee, because of their rejecting the Messiah, they would answer for that. And so in that sense, you would say more tolerable. But I tell you what, I'm not sure where the tolerable is simply speaking to the issue of accountability. Not in any degree of punishment. I would challenge any of us to try to prove from the Word of God that there's degrees of hell, degrees of punishment. I don't know, is it going to be darker than outer darkness? Or is it going to be a lighter outer darkness and a darker outer darkness? That's not the point. That's not what He's discussing. We get off into things that God hadn't talked about when we do that. What He's talking about is the Messiah has been among you and you rejected Him and you'll answer for that. Now, brethren, Messiah is among us in His Word. He's revealed Himself in truth. If we cast Him aside, if we lay His Word aside, if we believe that we cannot repent, continue in sin, and grace will abound, then we need to have the attitude Paul expressed in Romans 6, 2. May it never be. God forbid. It is not so. But rather let us repent while the opportunity is ours, or we will answer for that. Now in the last part of the chapter, verses 25 through 30, back in Matthew 11, we have the Lord's invitation to come to Him. Look what it says. It says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things that have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Stop there for just a moment. God's plan is revealed to those who are humble in heart. That's what 25 through 27 is emphasizing. You see, Jesus preached the same message to all people. He said there are only certain ones who understood it. There's only certain ones to whom it was revealed in the sense of understanding it, receiving it. There were those who were arrogant and conceited, and they were blinded in their arrogance, blinded in their conceit. Verse 25 describes that. In fact, chapter 13, I believe, maybe helps us even more to see this. In 13 and 11, He was asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And He said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Now, what was Jesus being a respecter of persons here? He's going to tell some and not tell others? Is that what it knows? How is it given to the one to receive the mysteries and to the other not? For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have abundance. But he who does not have, even from what he has, will be taken from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you'll hear and will not understand, seeing you'll see and not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they close, so that they will not see. Their eyes will not hear, they will not see with their eyes, or hear with their ears, or understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. See, it's a matter of the attitude of the heart toward what Jesus was teaching. Jesus says the Father has revealed the truth that He is Messiah, and the need to repent of sin and to follow Him and to come to Him to those who are babes, those who are yielding in humility to Him, those who don't say, we see, and yet are blind because of their sin and their pride. So when we come face to face with the Word of God, are we prideful? Do we resist? Do we push back? Or do we humble ourselves? Jesus says it's going to be hidden from us if we harden our heart, if we become arrogant, prideful before God. But God has revealed truth to those who are humble, those who are like babes. Remember, He will later say to thee, we've got to become as babes or we'll not see the kingdom of heaven. See, the power of truth, and the power that we see in Jesus is that the Son of Man reveals truth to the humble. His words and works have shown the followers with Him. God, Acts 10:38. Some reject it. Some said he's a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous man. He's a friend of sinners. They were foolish. They hardened their hearts. They would not hear. They would not see. They would not understand. And Jesus is thankful that the Father has so arranged truth so that those who have humble hearts will come to Him and be saved. And so He goes from 28 to 30. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Look what the humble are blessed with in this passage. The humble are blessed with knowledge. Verse 25. See, You have revealed them to babes. Those who humble themselves before God have a knowledge. John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man wills to do the will of the Father, he will know the doctrine, whether I speak of my own authority or the Father who sent me. We have to will to do God's will. The babes in this passage are those who have the will to do the will of God. They're humble before God. We've got to humble ourselves before the Word of God, the truth of God. And if we will be doing that, we'll be blessed and we'll have rest from sin. Jesus' call has come to Me. Well, James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So when we come, Jesus says, come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You see, we have to acknowledge that we in fact labor under the burden of sin. Not everybody is willing to admit that. Not everyone is willing to admit, I'm a sinner. That I've gotten myself into this own mess. That I made sinful choices. Not everyone will do that. And so they won't hear the way of escape. They won't hear the gospel of salvation. But those who humble themselves will. And they'll obtain rest. They will come to Jesus as He invites. So we have to keep a humble heart to always come to Jesus to have the rest from sin that only He can give us. And also look at the blessing of discipleship. Because when we come to Jesus, we take His yoke upon us. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. We cast off the yoke of sin, the burden of sin, but we take upon ourselves the yoke of discipleship. He says it's My yoke. I'm in control now. But He says, I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The yoke of discipleship, to be under the authority of Jesus, to yield ourselves to His directive, is easy and light. The burden of sin is immense to the destruction of our souls. If we'll humble ourselves, we will have rest and we will be the disciples that will have the lifting of the heavy burden of sin as we serve Him. There is no wisdom in rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. Those who rejected John were rejecting the will of God. Those who rejected Jesus showed themselves to be under condemnation. And so it is today. Instead, we must understand that Jesus offers rest from sin. And so the call of the gospel is, will you come to Jesus now?
He offered the invitation to people while he was on earth, and his gospel offers the invitation to this moment. Will we come? Will we have release? Or will we, because of a hardened heart, refuse to repent, fall under divine judgment, and lose our souls forever? Wisdom will be justified by our children. Show ourselves wise. Humble ourselves before Jesus. React to His truth in humble obedience and receive the rest from sin only He can give us. If you need to respond to the gospel, we urge you to come. Now we stand and sing.
I just call the speaker.